I'll open us in prayer, then we'll jump in and talk about spiritual gifts. Lord, thank you so much for what you have to say about this topic. As we take a look at spiritual gifts, I just ask that you would guide this time, that you would give us wisdom and understanding in this area, know how to use them well, and we just want to thank you for everything that you do give us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody want to read Psalm 139, 13 through 16, and then I'll grab Jeremiah 1.
Okay, I've got Psalm. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, but as yet there were none of them.
You knew who I was right before I was even formed. You knew how many days. Okay, Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5 says this. The word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah is talking, saying, before I formed you in the womb. Notice that word here, saying, before. I knew you before you were born. I sanctified you, meaning I set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So, the question is, when is your purpose in life given to you? Before you're born. Absolutely. Before birth. God knows it. He knows you're coming even if your own parents don't. Psalm 139, Jeremiah 1, tell us that. No matter how you got here, God has a purpose for you. I think that has awesome encouragement and great bearing on people who feel like they were born in unfortunate circumstances or they weren't wanted or something like that. Doesn't matter. No matter how you got here, God has a purpose for you. He has a plan. He knew it. He formed you. When are your physical abilities and talents given to you? At birth, right? That's it. So physical birth, physical ability. Physical birth, physical talents. I'm using those words interchangeably there. Now, what about spiritual gifts? When do I get those? Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, and then we'll also look at 12:11. So 1 Corinthians 12, we'll look at verse 7, then we'll look at verse 11. We'll walk through most of this chapter in just a little bit, but first let's just look at 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And then you look at verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one. There's that word again, each one. It means each and every one, by the way. It doesn't just mean, well, some Christians get it, some don't. Each one individually as he will. So it's up to him, it's not up to us. So the question is, when are your spiritual gifts given to you? According to 1 Corinthians 12.
When you become born again, when you accept.
Yep.
When the Holy Spirit comes
yep.
to live inside you.
John 3, when you're born again, Jesus talks to Nicodemus about being born again. I just call it rebirth. That's not a word, but it's easy to remember. Because you have birth, you have rebirth. Birth is your physical abilities, your physical talents. Rebirth in Christ, when you're born again, when you're saved. These enhance my purpose in the church, and I'm given spiritual gifts. So you have birth skills, or a set of skills, and you have rebirth skills, physical talent and spiritual gifts. You have talent, or multiple talents, given to you at your birth that enable you to, for example, live out your career. Whatever career you're called to do, whatever different jobs and tasks you do throughout your life. And at your rebirth in Christ, you're given certain spiritual gifts that enable you to serve inside the church. You retire from the first, or you can, from these talents. You never retire from these, your spiritual gifts. So you can retire here, but you don't retire here. In other words, some people say, hey, I'm looking forward to retirement. I'm not going to use, at least not in the same way, all my physical abilities and talents like I was before. But with your rebirth gifts, your spiritual gifts, you never really retire from using those. Look at Ephesians 4, We'll come back to 1 Corinthians 12. Look at Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. Hang on, right. Chapter 4, 7 through 16. What is God's purpose for spiritual gifts inside this passage? Does somebody want to read Ephesians 4, 7 through 16?
But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love.
So you see, when he's discussing gifts, he's talking about body parts. We're one body, different parts. We're not all the same part. And he says more about that in other places. So what is God's purpose for spiritual gifts in this particular passage? He mentions 7 and 8 that he's giving gifts. And then in 11, he lists some of those. So what's the purpose in this particular passage?
For the growth of the body as a whole.
Exactly, yep. So God's purpose for spiritual gifts is, if you look at Ephesians 4 particularly, verse 11, is for the leadership of the church to grow the church. So the specific roles and giftedness that he's listing here is specific to the leadership. Now he's mentioning all the members later, of course, when he talks about the body. For the leadership of the church, it is to equip the members to work in whatever ministry that you're called to use whatever gifts you have, and to protect you from false teaching. We see that here too, right? That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, deceitful plotting. So, verse 16 clearly says, from whom the whole body, every part does its share, causes the growth of the body. So verse 16 clearly says that you're not called to sit on the sidelines, and that our job to you, we'll look more at this at it when we look at the church next week. What's our responsibility to you? What's your responsibility to us? And then what's our role as a church reaching out and growing and all that? So, but Ephesians 4 hits a little bit on that. So it's for the leadership to equip and help grow the rest of the members so that you can use your gift. So there you go. So Ephesians 4 zooms in a little bit more on the leadership than some of the other passages. Now, at birth, you're given talents or abilities. Same meaning. At rebirth, you're given spiritual gifts. You can retire from these. You don't retire from these ever. Although there may be a time that's okay temporarily not to use them. We'll look at that toward the end. Ephesians 4, there's certain giftedness given to the leadership to equip and grow the members. Then, in 1 Corinthians 12, let's go back there, is the longest list. There are other lists that we'll look at briefly, but this is the one we'll unpack tonight. Of gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 4 through 31. This is not an exhaustive list, and I'll show you why that's the case from Scripture in just a second. But this is not an exhaustive list, but it's a list. It's a pretty long one. So 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 31. So the question is, let me just read through it. Question is, what is God's purpose for spiritual gifts in this passage? So, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries. We're all called to different ministries within the church and outside the church, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings. We'll look at some of these sign gifts. Are they still for today? There's some question about that. Gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, and here's key, as He wills. So it's up to Him, it's not up to us. I think it's fine to ask Him to reveal to us our giftedness within our calling, but ultimately it's up to the giver. When you give a gift to your kids, it's not up to your kids. It's up to you. Yeah, it's up to the giver. Okay, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are still one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, and he gets kind of sarcastic here, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not a body part? Not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, is it therefore not part of the body? Of course, these answers are no. It's still part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? How could you hear? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. You have an important, distinct calling. That's why you're here. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. So the unique abilities given to each member allows the whole body to function. In other words, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we actually bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. I think that one statement in verse 27 protects us from individualism. See the first phrase? You're the body of Christ. That protects you from individualism and pride and saying, oh, I can just do this thing on my own. And look at the second phrase. And members individually. I think that protects from a socialistic, communistic kind of idea. Well, no, you're still important just in and of yourself, but you're also part of a body. Both. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps. See, some of these are not mentioned in that earlier list. That's why I say that list is not exhaustive. Helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? The Greek can structure questions that anticipate a negative answer. And that's what you see here. In other words, it's clearly, he's in parentheses, he's saying no. But the word no isn't there. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? No, we're all different, right? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And what's that excellent way? It's chapter 13, and he's going to say, if you don't do these in love, it's worthless. It's meaningless. It's like a banging cymbal, clanging cymbal. It's just noise. So, and he's kind of actually making fun of tongues and its use without love and some of the gifts. Without love, it's just noise. So what is God's purpose in 1 Corinthians 12? We're going to unpack each gift listed there at the first list. What's God's purpose for spiritual gifts in this passage? Same idea as Ephesians 4, right? Except instead of just talking to the leadership, he's really dealing with all membership to strengthen and grow the church. To grow not just numerically, but he's talking about that each member grows in their walk with Christ. They become more mature. They look more like Christ. Verse 7 says, for the profit of all. See that? Then he says, to each one in verse 7. that the manifestation of the Spirit is given, you see that, to each one? That means everybody in the Greek. It means each and every one. So everybody, he's not saying, okay, these Christians have it, these don't. You have a responsibility to use your gifts in the church for the benefit of other people's growth. You may have one, you may have more than one, but because of what he says in verse 7, to each one, and he repeats it in verse 11, distributing to each one individually as he wills, we have one, so he doesn't give it to us for nothing. We need to use them. So, you may have one gift, you may have more than one gift. John MacArthur wrote a book, Strange Fire, and he's going to say that some of these are for today, but some of these he thinks aren't, which would be the ones I underlined here in green. Healings, miracles, tongues, interpretation. These would be what he would refer to as sign gifts. The Greek word sign, to show a sign that they were legitimate, that they were with Christ, they were from God. And so some people say, hey, these green ones, they're not for today. They're only for Jesus' time. That would be called, if you said sign gifts, if you said yes, and you say, yep, I agree with what MacArthur says in his book, Strange Fire, you would be what's called a cessationist. I believe the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. These particular sign gifts, that is, not the other ones. They've ceased. After the scripture was complete, there's a reference in 1 Corinthians 13. It's the main place they get this. Verse 10, when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. And that which is in part, he's clearly referencing the gifts. We disagree on that which is perfect. We disagree on what that means. Some people say that is the canonization of Scripture. Once it's done, you don't need these sign gifts anymore. You follow the logic? So some Christians think that. If you'd say, nope, these aren't just sign gifts, they're for today as well, you would say, okay, I'm a continuationist or a continualist, whatever, either one, continualist. I'm in the second camp, but I am what you would call a cautious continualist. In other words, I believe they're all, none of them have ceased, but it's particularly with the sign gifts, very cautious. Paul is cautious. He says, don't forbid the use of tongues, but then he says there's a right way to do it, and most people abuse it. We'll talk about a little bit about why that is, I think. But another point, someone with the gift of prophecy may be able to use their gift of prophecy to warn the church about something that would put the church in danger, or someone bringing something into the church that would damage it, like a Ponzi scheme or something like that. And so I think, in my opinion, John MacArthur's book would be, if you followed this, would have the potential to be detrimental to the spread of the gospel. I'll show you why I think that. But it's okay that he doesn't, and there's people inside this church that disagree on that, and that is okay. We're not picking fights. We're not picking sides and fighting each other. We're unified. But I'll explain some of this as we walk through it. So, what gifts are mentioned by Paul? Well, the first one is word of wisdom. That is the ability to understand the truth in Scripture. It's that simple. The ability to understand the truth in Scripture. That's a word of wisdom. In English, we take wisdom and knowledge, and we do with it the reverse of what the Greek does with it in the New Testament, which kind of makes it a little confusing. I don't know why we do that, but we've done it. It's the way the English language has evolved. So the first one is a word of wisdom. It's simply the ability to understand the truth of Scripture. That's it. So for example, seminary professors, they pretty much have to have that. If they don't have that, they're not going to be a good seminary professor. They're not going to be able to handle this and know what's in here and handle it well. The word of knowledge is the second one Paul mentions. That's the ability to take that truth and apply it. So the ability to take that particular truth from Scripture and apply it. We usually use these words the opposite in English, don't we? Knowledge means I know something. Wisdom means I know how to apply it or in a given situation. In the Greek, it's the exact opposite. So word of knowledge means the ability to take that truth and apply it. And so an example of this would be a preacher. So just because a preacher could go teach in seminary, but not all seminary professors, trust me, you want them preaching Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, because their sermons would be an hour and a half long. So They're great. God uses them. I love them. I learned so much from them. But a pastor really has to have both of these. A preacher or a teacher or a pastor needs to have the knowledge of what the scripture says and then the ability, like our pastor did this morning, to say, okay, here's the narrative we're walking through in the book of Acts. Now, here's some application. Here's what you can learn from this text. And then you walk away thinking, oh, I've got it. I know how to walk this out. It's both. Next, he says, faith. No, I don't know of any conservative scholars that think this is saving faith, because that would be, okay, if he gave you saving faith but not you, well, he's talking about believers. They already have saving faith. So this faith seems to be something unique from saving faith. Basically, it's the ability to believe something that God tells you that applies to a specific situation so that you can act on it. The ability to believe and act on something specific that God tells you. For example, starting a ministry that doesn't exist in a particular church or a particular area yet, that would probably require the gift of faith. This is what Paul and Barnabas had to have to go preach the gospel. Think about this. In Acts 13:2, Paul and Barnabas are chosen and they're sent out. In 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24, and you can write those down if you want, 1 Corinthians 1, 23, 24, and Acts 13:2. In 1 Corinthians 1, he says the gospel to Greeks is foolishness and to the Jews it's a stumbling block. They don't believe that stuff, naturally. They don't naturally understand it and follow it. No one had done what Paul and Barnabas did in the areas they first went to. We think, oh, Paul and Barnabas took this mission trip. Isn't that nice? We think in today's terms, where most the gospel has gone, not yet to every language group, but to most of these areas around the world already. Think about Paul and Barnabas. First time ever. And the Greeks think, this message is foolishness. And the Jews, it's a stumbling block because they say, whoa, Jesus is the Messiah. So Paul and Barnabas had to go preach the gospel in a Roman world where both Jews and Gentiles thought the gospel was ridiculous. So absolutely they would have had to have this gift of faith where God says, go do this. It doesn't seem reasonable that you could do it, but you have that gift of faith and you go do it. Healings. Again, a lot of people would identify this one as a sign gift. Healings. God moves you. Here's how I would define it. God moves you. You don't move yourself. To pray over someone and heals them. Not a doctor. This is not, gifts of healings wouldn't be a doctor. Doctor has an amazing gift of wisdom, probably, if he's saved. He probably certainly has that, maybe. If he's not saved, he just has all this knowledge built up. But God moves you to pray and he heals. We'll give some clarification on that in just a second. The next one, miracles. A divine enablement to do something that couldn't be done naturally. That's all it means. A divine enablement to do something that could not be done naturally. In other words, it's supernatural. Has to be the hand of God. There's no other explanation. The word miracles, it shows up all throughout the Gospels. And a lot of the times it's not translated miracles. The word simply means, it's dunamis, it simply means power. For example, you can write this down. You don't have to go there. Let me just read it to you. Write down Mark 9, 38 and 39. It's the same word that Jesus uses here. Mark 9, 38 and 39. John answered him saying, Teacher, we saw someone that does not follow us. Remember, we looked at this last week. Casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he doesn't follow us. Jesus said, don't forbid him. For no one who works a miracle, there's that word, in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. So he refers to casting out demons in Mark 9, 38 and 39 as a miracle, as an act of power. Obviously, this is from him. So some churches will make these two, healings and miracles, along with tongues, and of course interpretation of tongues, into sign gifts that went away after the New Testament was finished. Typically, I grew up in a Bible church. Typically, Bible churches are going to teach that. They're going to be here with MacArthur. And they're going to say, these aren't needed anymore. They went away. I think that puts an artificial category on the gifts here that Scripture does not. Don't take my word for it. Read it for yourself over and over. Read 1 Corinthians 12. I don't see a delineation of that. In chapter 13, it does seem to say that they're not forever, but we don't know when they'll stop. But to make some into their own special category and others not, in my opinion, just my opinion, seems to put an artificial separator, an artificial category on the scripture that I don't see there. In other words, how did they decide that these four were the ones that 1 Corinthians 13 was referring to, if in fact that which is perfect was the completion of scripture? How do they decide that these four and then the other ones keep going? There's no clear biblical delineation there. And so I would struggle with that personally. So the next one's prophecy. It is the ability to communicate God's truth in a powerful way that demands repentance. So it's the ability to communicate God's truth in a very powerful manner or a powerful way that demands repentance. It can be foretelling. Agabus in Acts 11:28, he stands up and by the Spirit, it says he prophesies and says, hey, this is going to happen in the future. There's going to be a drought. So it can be foretelling, but it's actually in Scripture usually used to describe forthtelling, not foretelling. Like Paul in Acts 17:22-34. You can write that down. Acts 17:22-34. We're not going to go to there tonight for time's sake, but it's where Paul stands up in Mars Hill and he uses the statue to the unknown God and he says, that's interesting. Let's talk about him. And he presents him as the one who they don't understand, you know, Christ. It's a brilliant move on his part. He walks around, they have all these statues, and there's one to the unknown God that they keep up there. So he walks and he delivers this address and he says, y'all are very religious. This is, wow, you know, kind of good job kind of a thing. And he says, let me talk to you about him. And then boom, he preaches Jesus. It's brilliant. So he obviously, Paul probably had this, almost certainly. He had the ability to communicate God's truth. Again, forthtelling, not foretelling. Just taking God's truth and putting it out there in a very powerful way that demands repentance and many, many people come to Christ, that kind of a thing. The next one, discerning of spirits. That's the ability to discern the spirit world and diagnose the true source of an action or an issue. The ability to discern the spirit world or diagnose the true source of an action or issue. For example, Paul in Acts 16:16-18, just write it down. I'll go there real quickly, but for time's sake, just Acts 16:16-18, Paul does something very interesting. Now, what happened is we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us. Now, Luke tells you the detail after the fact, but how did they know that? Who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And she did this for many days, but Paul, being greatly annoyed, it's probably an understatement, turned and said to the spirit, but it's a girl, but she's got a spirit. How did Paul know she had a spirit? I think he probably has this. Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And the spirit, so we're talking about a girl, but it says he, the spirit, uses the masculine, came out that very hour. Interesting. So Paul in Acts 16, who cast out a spirit of divination out of a woman, how else would he have known? Probably wouldn't have grasped the true source of what was going on. Is this, remember last week we talked about spiritual warfare and demons. Is this demonic or not? Again, I think this particular gift helps, can be given by God to particular believers to help in that area. So, tongues. Tongues is the ability, here's how I would define it. The ability to go to an area or a person with a language you don't know and preach the gospel so that that person or people can understand. I think that's it. I think it's very simple. To go to an area or a person with a language you don't naturally know and preach the gospel, share the gospel, not make yourself look cool, not say all these random things that have nothing to do with the gospel. It is preach the gospel. That's what it's always centered around when you see it. It's not just some guy making up stuff and he says, and now interpret. Oh, he said he was cool. Or he had a sandwich for lunch today. No. It's always the gospel. To go and preach the gospel to a group of people or a person where you don't know their language And it's done in such a way that they understand what you're saying somehow. This word, tongues, you know what it means? Languages, that's all it means. Think of it this way. It's kind of a temporary reversal of the Tower of Babel. God told them to scatter, and so he confused the languages so they would. And then here, he's reversing that temporarily to communicate, specifically to communicate the gospel, not just to talk about some random. But some people that abuse this love to just do goofy things and get into holy laughter, and then they're doing tongues, and it's not centered around this. I think in Scripture, you always see that pattern. And so I think that's part of the issue. In Acts 2, 5 through 11, it's used to overcome language barriers when needed, because all these people are traveling in. So just write that down, Acts 2, 5 through 11. All these people are traveling in to Jerusalem to worship. This is the day of Pentecost, Feast of Pentecost. And so the Holy Spirit's given to these guys. The point is, they're uneducated. They don't know all these languages. But the people say, oh my gosh, these uneducated guys are preaching to us, and I understand my own language. It's a miracle. Absolutely it is. It's the gift of tongues. If you look at 1 Corinthians 14:22, you can write that down, 1 Corinthians 14:22. It says this, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. So Paul makes a distinct point that it's to be used particularly on the mission field or when you're witnessing to unbelievers. So I think that's a key there. I'm not saying that it can't ever be legitimate if believers are using it inside the church, but typically I think you're going to see it. It's main. When you look at what the Scripture says, I think that's what you see. You see it to be used on the mission field. If you look at 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 28. If there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. So there has to be an interpreter. If it's used in the church, since believers won't understand, there needs to be an interpreter, or else don't use tongues in church. Because I think Paul makes the point in verse 22. It's for unbelievers. It's for those who you're communicating the gospel to that need to hear it. And there's this language barrier that I can't overcome yet. So would this be needed less today because of technology? Yeah, sure, absolutely. But I don't personally see anything that says, okay, this can't be here anymore. It's totally gone away. That's me. Some people say, no, we think that gift has ceased. I will say this, though, a couple words of warning. Because of its emotional impact on the user, apparently it's a very emotional experience. It can lead people to go too far with it and abuse it, and I think this is exactly, by the way, what's happening in Corinth, which is why Paul has to say, let everything be done decently and in order. They were going crazy with this stuff, and that can quickly happen. And so I think as a knee-jerk reaction, not knee-jerk, as sometimes even a thoughtful reaction, some churches react to it to go, well, let's just not do that because some people abuse it. And I wouldn't throw someone under the bus who does that. I think that's fine. But let me just give you an illustration. The Southern Baptist Convention has the IMB, the International Mission Board. And they had a policy that I think was counterproductive, where if you were going to apply to be a missionary with the IMB, with the Southern Baptist Convention, you had to fill out a long questionnaire. And on the questionnaire, they ask you, have you ever spoken in tongues? And if you said yes at all, if you said anything but no, you were ruled out. This was their policy. You did not get on their list of missionaries. And I think that's counterproductive if this is what it's for. Interestingly, the Southern Baptist Convention in 2015 reversed that policy. They're still careful, and they'll ask you clarifying questions, but they no longer exclude you just because you answered yes to that question, which, again, I thought was counterintuitive personally, because that's where you actually would need it. You don't need it inside the church. You need it to go witness. The president of my seminary, he's no longer the president, was in Japan with a student one time, and they were in a public arena in an area that most of these people, they don't think they knew English. And neither of them knew much Japanese, he nor the student. The student said, Mr. President, I feel like we need to play some music. I think he played fiddle or something. And you need to preach here. I feel led to do that. I know that seems weird. Most of these people don't know English. And they did it, and he preached. And there was some sort of response and people praying after he preached. And these people did not know English. And he, to this day, he says, I was speaking English to them. I don't know how they understood. So I don't know what you do with that. All right. Interpretate, now that happened to him once. He didn't stand up in front of our seminary and, you know, say Alibaba and the 40 thieves and start going crazy.
That's the stories my friends, you know, have told. It's, you know, few and far between. I've only seen it.
Few and far between. It always is centered around here. It brings honor and glory to God. It's not, where you see the abuse is, I think, where you see people going nuts with it.
Mm-hmm.
Kenneth Copeland, turn him on. Don't, for too long. But turn him on if you want to see, oh my gosh, he'll just start making noises. And there's no interpreter. As you sit there and go. So there are counterfeiters. There was a guy, pastor friend of mine, a new Greek professor, and he went to this deal where supposedly these people were speaking in tongues, and they were interpreting too. They were give people with the gifts of interpretation. And that's all that means, by the way. Interpretation means that you can interpret the tongues. That's it, real simple. So this Greek professor went out to where some of these guys could supposedly in the service interpret your tongues for you, okay? So he's a Greek professor. He recites the Lord's Prayer from the Gospels in Greek because he's a Greek professor. He knows how to do that. So. And the interpreter interpreted totally different, not at all what it said. So there are some charlatans with this deal. Obviously, again, this is why I would classify my belief cautious, continuous. I don't see any reason why they have to have ceased. I think God still does some of these things. But it's sometimes the exception, not the rule. And when he does it, it honors him. It doesn't lift us up. I don't think that's with his nature. So, and it's not confusing. It's not. You don't leave that going. That was confusing. It's clear. That's why Paul says, let everything be done decently and in order. I think that's what he means. So, interpretation of tongues, the ability to interpret tongues, there's a definition. Needed in the context of tongues being used in the church, but apparently not on the mission field, maybe, when preaching to unbelievers. Paul just mentions it in the church. So that's food for thought. Thus, 14:4, which says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Singleness. Let's jump over to this one. There's an extra gift that he mentions. I was going to ask you if you knew what it was, but I already put it in your notes. Some of you say, well, if I have the gift of singleness, I want to send it back. But listen, 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 listen. It's very interesting. He doesn't, again, this is why I think this list in chapter 12 is not exhaustive. Look at chapter 7, 7 through 9. He refers to it as a charis gift. Gift in the Greek is charis. It's where we get our word charismatic. It's where it comes from. So the Greek word is charis, gift. Paul, whether or not he was married, you almost had to be a Pharisee. So, but whether or not he was married when he was a Pharisee, he certainly was single when he's doing his ministry. So look at 7 through 9. For I wish that all men were even as I myself. He's talking about single.
Where are you
at? 1 Corinthians 7. 7 through 9. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. He's talking about a sexual touch, not holding hands. Just so you know. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife. Let each woman have her own husband. So he's talking about marriage. He says, for I wish that all men, in verse 7, were even as I am myself, in other words, single. But each one has his own, he calls it a gift. Gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it's good for them to remain even as I am, single. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Singleness is the gift of being content in being unmarried. That there is a peace in that. Not an unsettledness, I feel like I should be married type of thing. Being content in being single. Really simple definition, I think. That's the gift of singleness. He actually calls it a gift in 1 Corinthians 7, which I think is interesting. This list is not exhaustive. It's a sampling. I wrote down here the other lists of gifts that he gives. He lists a few in 1 Corinthians 12 in verse 28 toward the end of our chapter. He lists some in Romans 12, 4 through 8. That's why I say that I don't think this list in 1 Corinthians 12 is exhaustive, because if you look at Romans 12, I'll grab it real quick for us. Romans 12, 4 through 8. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members don't have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. Again, he's talking about the same issue here. And individually members of one another. Having then gifts, there you go, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And then there's another list in Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. You can write that down, Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. Oh, I put those in your notes, didn't I?
Yeah.
Okay, good. To each one of us, gifts was given. He gave gifts to men. We've already read these. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Let me just clarify at the end of verse 11, pastors and teachers. In the Greek, it makes it clear that's one unit. You're not one or the other. If you're a pastor, you're a shepherd and a teacher. If you're a pastor, you're a teacher and a shepherd. You don't just get to do one. You can't just shepherd people and then you can't teach. Or you can teach, but you don't care about people. Well, then you're not qualified to be a pastor. It's both. You may have one gift, but you may have more than one gift. Again, it's not up to me. It's up to God, and I have no clue. The use of these gifts are not at your discretion. They're at God's discretion. You don't get to use them however you want and whenever you want. They need to be led by Him. I think that's key. If someone who had a gift of healing, for example, could use it whenever and wherever they wanted, no one in their church would ever die. Right? Because you'd go to them and you'd say, well, I'm going to heal you. Their local hospital would go out of business, wouldn't it? No, it's not at our discretion. This is at God's discretion. God gets to pick. God leads us. We need to be sensitive to that. And that's it. So when people say, oh, well, how do I know God's will or what He wants me to do? I think sensitivity to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the will of God are the same thing. As He's leading you and you're sensitive to His voice, you're spending time meditating on His word so you know what He wants, you go and do that, you're perfectly walking out His will. He's not going to lead you to go against what He wants you to do. So I think some people try to separate those and then they get confused on how to follow His will. They're one and the same, I think. So the next question, how do I know which gifts I have? Well, they will correspond to your calling from God, and He will give you a love for whatever that is. I think that's what you see in the scriptures in general. Spiritual gifts survey and spiritual gifts list. Lifeway does both of those. There's other people that make them. I think Lifeway's is somewhat helpful. They're not exhaustive. They're not perfect. And I have the guys I disciple one-on-one, I have them take the spiritual gifts survey at the beginning of our discipleship to immediately begin to pray and think about where they might want to serve if they're not serving. But I always tell them this, just because you rated a certain way on this survey doesn't mean that God can't call you to something totally different. So His calling is going to trump. He's going to gift you where He calls you, in other words. Moses has a speech impediment. So that doesn't go spiritual gift, that goes physical ability, right? Disability. Has a speech impediment. What does God call him to do? Lead thousands, millions, however many people. I mean, and give speeches. Come on. I mean, it just doesn't follow logic. Spiritual gifts survey and spiritual gifts list. They also have that, explaining each one. And they have you rate them. I don't think they include these sign gifts. And if I'm remembering correctly, I don't think they include those on that, just to stay out of the weeds with that stuff, which I think is fine. How do I use my gifts? 1 Corinthians 13 is put between 12 and 14 for a reason. 12 lists gifts, 14 lists gifts, 13 is right in the middle. It says you need to serve in your giftedness because of your love for people. That's it. Whether you serve in the nursery ministry, the children's ministry, they're not going to be rewarding to you unless it is something that you love. You know, those little 4-year-olds, God bless them, I mean, they're cute, but you're going to hate them and want to kill them by the end of the hour if you're not called to do that. If you're called to do that, I think God's going to put a love in your heart for those 4-year-olds, and that love is going to trump any, I'm tired today, I'm frustrated today, that kid just kicked me in the shin, you know, anything. It's going to trump that. Love conquers all. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 13. A lot of people read it at their wedding because that's his point. So my motivation to serve is love. It's not. Sometimes people get those backwards. If it's not love, how many of those four-year-old kids are going to thank you? How many of those four-year-old kids are going to write you a thank you note for working in the four-year-old's class? Probably none. And if they do, it's really their parents told them to do it. You're not going to get thank yous. You're not going to get praise. I think it takes a special love. That's why you have to love. You're in it for the love of the people. Is it ever okay not to use my gifts? Yes. Temporarily. Let me explain. If you're a new mom and you have a gift you're serving somewhere in the church, I don't think, unless you just really are Rambo mom, maybe you need to take a break for a little while your kid's an infant and you're nursing and you're staying home. You need that break. If you're a single mom, I don't know how single moms do it. If you're a single mom and you're serving in the church, I think you're a hero. Because that's difficult, particularly with younger kids. I think that's just so difficult. So much is on her. I think there needs to be different phases in single mom's life. They can serve, but I think sometimes there's phases in their life where they're just barely getting by, and they need to come to church and be fed. And I think it's fine for them to take a season off and let the church feed and help them instead of the other way around. But again, it's temporary. There's a time limit to it. Recent trauma or loss, same deal. So new mom, single mom, recent trauma, loss, something like that. You just lost a loved one. You just lost your spouse. You're serving in this ministry and that ministry. Well, guess what? You probably should step down, take some time before you come back. If you're physically unable, so if you're in a wheelchair, you can't do the setup if you have to meet in a middle school and set up every Sunday. Maybe you can, but you're not going to be lifting heavy things and walking up, getting up on a stage and setting stuff up. You're just physically unable to do some of that stuff. But this does not mean that when you're old, you get to quit. I interned for 3.5 years at a church where I worked with older people. A3, A4, and A5. So A5 was the adults division that was the top. So 65 plus, 65 and better. And so one of the things we constantly did with them was remind them and encourage them, God's not done with you serving in the church. A lot of, not all of them, but about half of them would have this attitude of, I've done that for 10 years. I've done that for 20 years. I'm just going to sit and soak now because I'm 60, I'm 70, I'm 80, even though I'm physically able still. And one of the things we did was encourage them and challenge them. No, if you're physically able, whether it's prayer ministry, I don't care what it is, you still have something to contribute to the church. I mean, the younger generations, hello, they need your wisdom. There's so many areas to serve. And so that was one of our hardest tasks, actually, was trying to get the 70, 80 plus to not check out when they were still physically able. This is the exception, not the rule. Yes, it is ever okay not to use your gifts, but that's the exception, not the rule. So, wrapping it up, don't let your talents drive what you think your calling is. You get your calling from God, and then trust that He will develop in you the ability needed to fulfill that particular ministry. He may use your current talents, and He may not. Paul and Peter, if you look at Acts 4:13 and 22:1-3, Paul and Peter, Paul was educated as a Jew by the top guy, Gamaliel. And so you would think, according to men, that he would be sent where? To the Jews, and only the Jews. He did go, like our pastor said today, he did start with the synagogues, but where was he, and he even said this, where was his main calling? Gentiles, opposite. Peter is Jewish, but he doesn't know Hebrew. He's very uneducated. So where do you think God would have sent him? Not to the Jews. The Jews would have looked down on him and said, you uneducated fisherman, get out of here. And that's what they thought about Galileans. So you would have thought he would have been sent to the other guys. Where was he sent? To the Jew. God switches. I don't know why he did that. I think one of the reasons why he did that is so when the Jews see Peter and not Paul, and Peter's leading them, they go, what? And they listen to him? What does it say? They knew he'd been with Jesus. I think they see it has nothing to do with my background. That does not make me good enough to be able to serve this God. Look at this guy. So I don't know why God did that. I think that's probably part of the reason. Number two, if you've been reborn, you have at least one gift. So if all you do is to attend worship and classes, but but you don't serve somewhere or somehow, then I think you've missed the reason God gave you that gift, which is His calling for you. Number three, I'm not doing this lesson just so that you can learn something. I'm doing this entire discipleship series so that you can find your giftedness or calling and put it to use in the church for the benefit of others. And then lastly, this may change over time. So what you need to be doing in the church at age 22 can sometimes be very different or look a little different than what you need to be doing in the church at age 62. But you better be doing something. Landed the plane right on time. There's a few books if you want to come up and look at them. One of them is Wayne Grudem. I know this is huge, but this really, honestly, if you're going to have a lifetime of Bible study and growing as a disciple of Christ, I think this is a great resource to have on your shelf. It's called Systematic Theology, Wayne Grudem. He's a little more reformed than I am, but I think he explains the other views and says they're great too, and tells you where he lands. I think that's helpful. And if you're looking at 1 Corinthians and spiritual gifts, my Greek professor in seminary wrote this commentary, Mark Taylor, excellent. In 1 Corinthians, he talks about the spiritual gifts. And then probably the even better than this maybe is Anthony Thistleton in his 1 Corinthians commentary. This is the shorter version. It has the word shorter in it. A longer one, you probably don't want that. It'll put you to sleep. This one's excellent. Also, Lifeway, I've got a copy of the spiritual gifts survey if you want to look at what it looks like. And then it has you chart your profile at the end. And then it also explains the list of gifts, what they are, and the verses that talk about them. So if you want to look at that, you can also Google and find those online, the PDFs of them. I will pray us out. And if you need to stay after for questions, feel free to do that. Lord, thank you for giving gifts. Thank you that your logic doesn't always follow our logic, that we would think, okay, this person has this physical ability, so here's where they must serve in the church. Sometimes, but sometimes it's not, and sometimes it's the exact opposite, and you get to decide that. We don't. Your Spirit leads each one of us to the same local church for a reason, to complement one another, to help one another, and to build each other up, and you control that. We don't. We are following wherever you lead. And so I trust you to do that here at Kelview and at every other church that looks to you for leadership. I trust your Spirit's ability to do that, to bring the individuals that you want there, to equip them and gift them, and then to show them and use the leadership to help train them and show them how to use that giftedness inside their calling. So I pray that you would lead this process in a way that only you can. And I pray this in Jesus' name.